Well, if you would, go ahead and grab a Bible, if you haven't already. I'd like you to be able to read along in your own sword this morning, if you can. And the question that I have for us this morning is, what words are worth remembering? We get a lot of words thrown at us all the time, and just wondering, which words, whose words, what words are worth remembering? You probably have a favorite quote. Maybe it comes from a movie or a book or an author or a TV show, or maybe from a sports figure. Something that they've said that has lodged in your brain that's a memorable quote. Of course, advertisers try to be clever about how to cram messages into our brains so we'll remember them and then buy their products. As a pastor, I've got 3 books here and more on my shelf, but they're just packed full of quotes from people. Whose quotes are worth remembering? Whose are worth the time? And how does that happen? Is that an intentional decision? Is it a subconscious choice? We just happen to remember certain things? Or do we intentionally make room in our brain, in our mind, for words that are important for them to reside there? How do we decide who gets the space? Whose words are worth hearing and reading and studying and memorizing and meditating upon? There's a lot of messages out there. But is there someone whose words should rank in priority high above everyone else's? As a matter of fact, there was someone who said that his words would outlast the existence of the heavens and the earth. And of course, you know that person that said that was Jesus. And so today I'd like us to consider his words in light of the resurrection. Specifically, we're going to be in Luke's gospel today. Luke's account of the greatest event in the history of the universe. And so in your Bible there, you'll find it. It's the third gospel, 3rd of 4, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Of course, then John as well. All 4 Gospels report the resurrection, and each has a slightly different emphasis as they report the events of that amazing day. And before we read Luke's Gospel, his account of that particular event, I would like to pray. So let's do that. Lord, I'm thankful for the faithful record of the Scriptures. I'm thankful that it's not a myth or just a legend. I thank you for the reliable witness of the life of Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And I pray that as we read the story today, that it once again would encourage us. Maybe for some people this is their 80th Easter, and so they've heard the story many, many times. And maybe for some this is the first time that they're coming to the story and really giving it consideration. No matter where people are at on the spectrum, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would encourage us today, would illuminate the Word, and shine the spotlight on Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's going to be Luke chapter 24 today, and we're just going to read the first 12 verses of this gospel. And I'll go ahead and read the first 3 verses here of this. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So these are the same women coming to the tomb who had just witnessed the crucifixion and burial on Friday, that gruesome event. These women were coming to the tomb with the spices, really because in that time they didn't practice embalming, and the body would quickly decay and there would be a stench, an odor. And so these spices were to come and try to help control some of that odor. And it was an act of devotion on their part, an act of honor for the body of Christ. Probably on their way to the tomb, they were probably concerned about how they were going to move the stone, the huge stone that guarded the entrance to the tomb. Maybe they were going to ask the soldiers. I'm not really sure. But that was probably on their minds. And surprise, when the women get there, the stone has already been moved. And then surprise number two is they go into the tomb and there's no body there. No body there. Surprise. The tomb is empty. And so how did they respond? Well, we see that in verses 4 and 5. It says, while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood before them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. Now, if a dislocated stone and an empty tomb weren't perplexing enough for these ladies, all of a sudden two angels show up, gleaming like lightning. And surely that would have caused them to squint as these men appeared before them. And their response is probably likely just like yours and mine would be. Their response was fear, first of all, and then they put their faces to the ground. It was not their typical trip to the tomb. Well, the second half of verse 5 through verse 8 tell a little bit more of the story. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.'" Then they remembered his words. So these angels that appear to the women pose a question and a directive. The question is, of course, why are you looking for the living here among the dead? He's not here. They didn't even have to mention his name. They all knew who they were talking about. That was the question. Why are you here? And secondly, a directive. Remember what he told you. Remember the words of Jesus. And then these ladies had their aha moment. They remembered what Jesus had said. Certainly, it probably brought a smile to their perplexed faces. Not really sure, but then they headed back to the place where they had been hiding with the disciples. Verses 9 through 12 say, "When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all of the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. They did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Of course, there's only 11 disciples at this point. Judas had betrayed Jesus and then hung himself. And then it gives us a quick list of who the ladies are. And they have some of the same problem that we do. There are lots of Marys in that group of people. We have a lot of Debs in our group of people, and so they had a lot of Marys. And when you read some of the other Gospels, there's even more Marys that appear in the list. But it tells the details of which ladies were there. And then Peter, he didn't want to sit around and debate and try to figure this out. He got up and ran to the tomb. In John's gospel, it says that John was there as well. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, and he examined the evidence of what was there. He was probably looking for a logical answer as to how all of this could be true. And obviously, Peter, he didn't remember what Jesus had said earlier either. He had forgotten the words of Jesus. And so he's perplexed. He's wondering, what has happened? When you go on to read this final chapter of Luke's account of the life of Jesus, you'll see that in the next verse, the spotlight shifts to the road to Emmaus, where Jesus appears to a couple of men. And then later on in the chapter, Jesus will appear to all of the disciples. And then the chapter finishes off with the ascension of Christ into heaven. And then, of course, Luke goes on to write the book of Acts as well, which tells the story of the early church. But in light of Luke's resurrection story, I'd like to pose my question again. What words are worth remembering? The older we get, the harder it is to remember things. And so what words are worth the investment of making sure that we can remember them? If the women had remembered, the women and the disciples had remembered the words that Jesus had spoken to them about his death and his resurrection, the details that he provided in that, would that have led to a different outlook on Sunday morning? As they were headed to the tomb, would they have been heading there with hope and joy and anticipation rather than sadness and gloom and despair? I think they would have, if they only would have remembered Jesus' words, if they would have trusted his words, if they would have put faith in what he had said. And specifically, which words? Which words are we talking about? Well, it's there in verse 7 where the angel reminds them of what Jesus has said. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. These are words that Jesus reminded them of over and over and over, many times in the Gospels leading up to this point. Jesus reminds them of this, and yet for some reason, they don't pay attention. They don't hear it or don't take it seriously. Why are his words worth remembering? Because they came true. Maybe at the time that Jesus was telling them about this, maybe they rolled their eyes a bit. Maybe they didn't believe him. Maybe they let it go in one ear and out the other. Certainly, we're all guilty of those same things. But now we see that his prediction about his death and resurrection were true. And so now, especially for us, does this cause us to sit up and take note of all the other words that Jesus has spoken? Should we give priority to his words compared to the words of everyone else? Books and books and books of memorable quotes have been created, but I believe the words of Jesus should reign high above all of these other words. And so if you have a red letter Bible, it's easy to see the words that Jesus said. And of course, if all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is God breathed, Jesus is the Word made flesh, and so it's all divine. But as we look back and we consider the words of Jesus, where's a good place to start? Where might be a good place to start as you consider his words? And I would like to suggest you start at the beginning of Mark's gospel. Mark recorded the ministry of Jesus as well. It's one of the four gospels. And 3 years before the resurrection is the start of Jesus' ministry. And there he said these three things. Well, there's three words in here that I'd like to highlight, but he made this statement. It's there in Mark chapter 1, verses 15, and then I'm going to focus on 17 as well. Jesus says, "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." And then Jesus says, come, follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And in these statements that Jesus has made, which we're saying, I'm saying these are worth remembering. There's three words in there that I'd like to focus on. And the first word I'd like you to see is that word repent. Jesus announced that now was the time to repent. Repent means a change of mind. It means a turning away from sin. It's an honest and heartfelt sorrow and guilt for our sins, your sins, against God. And this is worth remembering because without repentance, a person cannot be saved. Without repentance, a person will not turn away from their sin. Everyone who has ever been born, except Jesus, everyone is spiritually dead. Everyone is spiritually dead in their sins and their transgressions against a holy God, and they deserve eternal death. So because you're spiritually dead, Jesus said you must be born again. You must be made alive again in Christ. And so that process starts when we recognize our rebellion against God, when we recognize our hopeless situation that we deserve the wrath of God. And so to repent means to turn away from the God of self. Repentance recognizes that my sin is an offense to God, who is holy. It's a problem that needs to be solved. So how can a person wash away their sin? Where is forgiveness to be found? Well, that's where the second word that Jesus said comes into play. It's that word, believe. It's worth remembering. Jesus' statement is like a two-sided coin. Repent and turn away from sin. Believe, turning toward God. Repent and believe. Believe what? Well, Jesus said, believe the good news. The good news that forgiveness is found in Christ alone. Trust the gospel, the account of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Some people would say that that's absolute foolishness. The gospel is the belief that this is true. Trust in it. To believe is to put your faith in the good news that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have eternal life. Why should we believe in this particular message? Why believe in Jesus? Well, let me ask you this. If someone you knew said to you, I'm going to tell you something. In a few months, I'm going to go to this city, and these particular people are going to kill me in this particular way. And then, 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead. If you had someone tell you that, you would think they were crazy. But as we look at the story, as we look at the record, if that happened, if that really happened, I think I'd pay attention to the person that predicted that, and then it came true. Since Jesus claimed to be God, he proved that he's God by his resurrection. And so I think his words are worth serious study and examination. Jesus' command to believe is good news that's worth remembering. Because without belief in Jesus, a person cannot be saved. They can't be. If you've never believed, actually, if you've never repented and turned from your sin and then believed on God, on Jesus, today is the day. You can do that right where you're at. You don't have to be in a church to repent and believe for the first time, to say yes to Jesus. You can be right there on your couch. You can be in your kitchen. You can be in your garage. It doesn't really matter where you are. The place isn't important. It's the posture of your heart that matters. The scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, the scripture says you'll be saved. That's the promise. That's God's promise for you. And I know many of you that are watching today have already done that. But maybe there's somebody watching today that has never said yes to Jesus. And so I would challenge you with the words of Christ, the time has come. Today is the day. Repent and believe the good news, and you will be saved. Well, there's a third word, and it's for those of you who have already repented and believed on Christ. And that word is follow. Follow who? Well, Jesus said, follow me. Follow him. Follow Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me. And so for the last 2,000 years, people from every nation and language and race and place have been following the one who rose from the dead. Why should we follow Jesus? Well, the scripture tells us that he was sinless, that he never lied, that he has the words of life. So his words are faithful and true. He taught his disciples how to pray. He taught his disciples how to endure suffering. Those words of how to pray and how to endure suffering, those words are worth remembering. He taught his disciples how to find hope, how to live in the reality of that hope. He taught his disciples how to live a life of love and faith. Those are words worth remembering. He instructed his people to then go and tell this story of good news to others so that others would repent and believe also. This following is an action of a believer. It's the result, it's the outcome of someone who has repented and believed. Following in and of itself doesn't save a person. You can follow Jesus, but if you haven't repented and believed on him, you're not saved. Following is the evidence that repentance and faith were authentic and are authentic. So I would encourage you, I would beg of you, if you're a believer in Christ, follow him. He will lead you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Well, Jesus said something else that was pretty memorable. We've said it many times. The one who defeated death, the one who rose on Sunday morning, also said these words that are worth remembering. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Those are words worth remembering. I personally believe in Jesus, not because he was a good teacher that said memorable things. I believe in Jesus not because he did miracles or because he healed people. And I also believe in Jesus not because he died on the cross for me. I believe in Jesus because of the resurrection, because he walked out of the tomb on the third day. Because without the resurrection, my preaching is useless and my faith is futile. If Christ is not raised, your faith is futile and useless. And if Christ is not raised, then we are all still in our sins. But the truth is, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. And so if you'll turn from your sins and believe the good news of the gospel, Jesus will save you. He'll forgive you of all of your sins, past, present, and future, and he'll grant you everlasting life. He's good. This God, the God who saves by his magnificent mercy and his amazing grace, He's worth following all the days of your life. He is the only way. His word is the truth. He is eternal life. I encourage you to entrust your life to Him today. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Amen.